God does not cause our misfortunes. The painful things that happen to us are not in any way part of some grand design on God's part. And because the tragedy is not God's will, well, we need not feel hurt or betrayed by God when tragedy strikes.
This is Mission 66, a TWR outreach in partnership with the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're on our journey through the book of Job. Instead of the story of an entire nation or royalty, we'll zoom in to the life of an ordinary God-following man. We'll be joining John Matthews and Esther Sisulu for this conversation. Grab your study guide at mission66.org, follow along, and see how God's Word speaks to your life today. Now here's Esther.
One of the earliest books of the Bible was Job, and it's about a man from the land of Uz who had his faith tested at the request of the devil. Now, God allowed the test, and this was to prove to Satan that it was possible for a man to worship God without any visible benefit from it. John Matthews, our teacher, will bring us to chapter 3 through to 7 with the theme, We Don't Know Why.
Thank you, Esther, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today, and indeed whatever your situation, it is so good to have your company as we continue journeying through the incredible book and life of Job, who was a man tested at the request of the devil. And the test was extreme, the tests plural, almost beyond human endurance. And the first wave of terrors came when this whirlwind strikes the house where all of his sons and families were feasting and all 10 of his children are killed. Then robbers take away all his livestock. They murder the servants who are in the field. And then comes a second wave when Job himself is struck with a terrible disease. It disfigures him, causing him extreme pain. At that point, even Job's wife turns to him and urges him to curse God and die. It was one tragic event after another. But God knew that Job was going to pass these tests, that his faith would remain intact, even in the face of such severe trial. We don't know exactly how long Job suffered, and as we've learned up to this point, three of Job's friends then come to visit him, not recognizing him initially as they approach him, because of how disfigured the sores had made his appearance, and they're horrified, just horrified, to see the state that he's in. And so they sit with him in total silence, it says, for 7 days and 7 nights, unable to even speak because of their dismay. But as we come to chapter 3, there begins this conversation between Job and his friends. And we're going to take it from chapter 3 to chapter 7. We're not going to read every word in those chapters, but we will summarize at the key points where Job and his friends wrestle really with the question of why Job is suffering. So this is Job chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. And so Job here is overwhelmed by his extreme recent loss and pain. And he cries out in his profound distress, verse 11, Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet, I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. He was saying he'd be better off dead. He wishes he'd never been born. Verse 20, Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, for what I dread befalls me. And so Job lashes out at the air, cursing the day of his birth, because he doesn't understand what God is doing. He's not blaming God for anything. He simply does not know the reason why. And so he voices honest questions. He's being honest. And I wonder whether you've gone through a season of similar experience, the loss of property, the grieving, the loss of a loved one, or being sick for a long time, or being unable to articulate your feelings, such is the overwhelming sense of what has befallen you. And you may have hesitated to share your raw emotions with people. You hesitate to tell people at church how you really feel because you're afraid they may interpret your honest complaint as something else. And at this point, Job's first friend, Eliphaz the Temanite, which would mean that he's a descendant of the Edomites, appears and ventures a word of counsel. For 7 days, his friends had sat there with him without saying a word. But here goes Eliphaz in chapter 4, who says in verse 2, "If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." So Eliphaz essentially saying here, "Job, the reason you're suffering is you must have done something wrong to deserve it. Bad things only happen to those who do wrong." And so Eliphaz goes on in that way for pretty much two chapters, revealing a woeful lack of understanding of the issue and also a lack of compassion toward his friend Job. In chapter 5, he actually says to Job here in verse 3, "I have seen the fool taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no one to deliver them." What an insult that is to a man who'd suffered the loss of his children. Eliphaz was basically calling Job a fool, saying his children had died in that tornado because his sin, Job's sin, had brought it upon himself. So he's effectively accusing Job of having some hidden sin. And his argument is that Job should repent of whatever that hidden sin was that he'd done, and maybe things would go well again. Well, perhaps much of Eliphaz's advice seems reasonable, and some of what he says is actually true. Of course, God is greater than man. Of course, there is a principle in which we reap what we sow. In verse 7, he says, "A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And we can all nod, yeah, okay, to that statement. But Eliphaz then voices the prevailing attitude of the time, that there's a simplicity about this. You do good, you prosper. You do bad, you suffer. But Job was not suffering because of anything that he had done wrong, but because he had lived a virtuous life. It's almost the opposite. And that's why he's being targeted by the devil, and the Lord then permits Job to be tested in this way for his own good reason. Now Eliphaz, for his part, should have kept quiet, but instead he ploughs on, adding to Job's anguish. Look at what he says in verse 8. "As for me, Well, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvellous things without number. As if Job had not been seeking God, Eliphaz, this great advice giver, speaks to Job almost as if he were a child and didn't know the things that he was saying to him. Verse 17, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you from six troubles. In seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. And again, many things that Eliphaz says there are true. We can depend on God to rescue us from famine and sword, but there are no formulas that apply. And there are no simple answers as to why good people suffer, as they're suggesting. Sure, just start doing right things. All things will then instantly go your way again. How many of us in this world labour under such faulty logic? And Job then responds to Eliphaz in chapter 6, saying, oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. And Job admits that he's only lashing out in his distress. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. People sometimes say things in times of extreme agony like this. But Job then aims a parting shot at his friends who have withheld compassion. Listen to this in verse 14. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice, and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. In other words, these guys withheld kindness from Job just so they could preach to him. Friends like ice on a stream bed, which melt and disappear when things start to get hot. And then chapter 7 is written as a prayer, with Job protesting to God that he would rather die than go on suffering the way he was suffering. This is verse 16. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. Tough, tough times for Job, suffering this long test, not because of evil that he had done, but because the devil is targeting one of the best people on earth at the time. And Job's suffering will continue for a time, and his friends will continue getting things wrong with their advice. But stay with us, because once the test is complete, God will have used this time as a way of incredible pruning, to prune off some of Job's mistaken ideas about him. And when all is said and done, Job will be twice as well off as he was before this test began.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to Mission 66, and we're here with our friend and teacher, John Matthews. I'm Esther, your host, and it's at this point in the program that we discuss what we've learned in the book of Job. Now, John, I know that for very many of us, we may be inclined to fault Eliphaz for, I suppose, having misguided counsel for his friend Job, right? But there is this big question, this existential question through the ages, which remains, and that's, well, why do bad things happen to good people?
And Esther, I think the first thing I'd ask in response is, who are the good people?
Well, I'll tackle that in my response to what you say.
That's right. You know, well, look, I mean, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the kingdom of God. All. Every single person. And the truth, ultimately, is that there is nobody who is good. And even our very best efforts fall well, well short. That anything good exists in our world is completely down to the love and the goodness of God. There is no love and goodness apart from Him. Harold Kushner once said this. He says, God does not cause our misfortunes. The painful things that happen to us are not in any way part of some grand design on God's part. And because the tragedy is not God's will, then we need not feel hurt nor betrayed by God, even when tragedy strikes. And yet He sees the end to which our suffering can lead us. And He certainly saw that, didn't He, with Job.
You know, John, I truly hear what you're saying, and I agree 1,000% with what you're saying. But I think you know what I mean, right? The good people, I would say, are the people who obey the law. They obey God's law, and they live lives of faith in God, right? Whilst, I suppose, those who don't obey God's law and choose to live a life according to their own rules is kind of how I would make that distinction.
Well, you know, Esther, the godless prophets in the Old Testament, Job included, at one point or another, wondered why the wicked seemed to prosper while the godly are poor, persecuted, and indeed judged. But Eliphaz here and Job's other friends likewise are saying it was the other way around. They're saying that only the righteous prospered. And that clearly is not true. Ask the apostles, you know, all but one of whom were persecuted unto death. Ask the early Christians in Rome who perished under the persecutions of Nero and other leaders besides. You know, sometimes those considered evil on earth prosper, whilst the innocent, it seems, are oppressed. But I think the key phrase is in this world. The ones who serve Satan may well get earthly benefits, but those benefits are so limited, as glitzy as they might look from the outside looking in. And those benefits are for this world only. For those who are faithful to Jesus, well, the benefits, which are unspeakable, they come later.
You know, John, as we read these chapters, you really do get a sense of Job's anguish and the suffering that he experiences. And, you know, it seems that he's almost suicidal. And I guess my question is whether it's a sin to wish for death when you're going through the hardest moments in your life.
It might well be understandable. And it says here, Job did curse the day of his birth and wished for death, but he doesn't take his own life, which he could have. And the text says that Job does not sin with his lips. So it's certainly, from that we can glean, it's not a sin to lament your bad situation.
John, there's been a lot of debate surrounding suicide and people wondering whether it's one of those unpardonable sins. Please speak into that matter for us.
All I can say in answering that is that the Bible says that there is only one unpardonable sin, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In other words, putting off the voice of the Holy Spirit, the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus all our lives, effectively meaning that we die without Jesus as our Saviour.
In essence, Job's test was because of a challenge by the devil in the spiritual realm. Why do you think God didn't kind of give him the heads up and explain to Job what was happening? Because, you know, I imagine that that would have made the whole situation so much easier to bear if he had some insight into what was happening to him.
Easier in the short run, I guess, maybe. But Esther, I think there is a reason why the information is kept from Job. You know, I believe God tells us only what we need to know. And there are some things that really require our faith, our exercising faith, because our faith won't grow strong unless we exercise it. And maybe it grows the fastest when we exercise it, when we're really up against it, as Job was here. This was a test, effectively, of Job's faith, which may have been diminished had God explained to Job what's going on. Sure, it would have been easier if God were to tell Job the reason behind it. And it would have been easier had Job been told exactly how long it would last. But the lesson was, be faithful when you've no idea what's going on, or indeed how long it's going to last.
So do you think part of the reason was that God was trying to develop perseverance in Job, and I suppose by extension in us too, when we go through hard times? And by this I mean, you know, persevering, having this ability to endure a hard thing when we're going through it and we have no idea how long it's going to last or if it ever will come to an end.
Could be. Perseverance is something that is important. And the more we exercise it, well, the more it grows in us. What we can see, based on what we've read in Job so far, here's a guy who has this hedge of protection around him. He's wealthy. He's healthy. He's honoured by everyone in town. And if we'll admit it, you know, that's a similar description of many people in our world today, isn't it?
Oh yeah, John, absolutely true. And I think we might not get the same reward if we quit believing right in the midst of that trial or just before it comes to an end. And so, you know, I think we will get the idea as we read through Job that he considered himself righteous, right? This is what the Bible says, and that he might have felt that he was being tested unfairly. But the truth of the matter is he wasn't innocent, was he?
No, he wasn't. Job's insistence on his innocence shows that he has not come to the point of realizing that he is a sinner, just like everyone else. He may well be further along the line than others, but, you know, he's far from flawless. And the same goes for us. And neither are his friends, who all seem to have the answers for the one who is suffering, but their twisted logic, well, that'll be shown up in future episodes as well. And also Job is going to learn a little something about Almighty God that he didn't know before.
Well, this has been an amazing look through these few chapters of the book of Job. And John, I'd like for us to get into a summary of what we can learn from these chapters.
Yeah, you're right actually there, Esther, because the story of Job, it offers profound lessons on faith and perseverance in the face of intense suffering, where you have this guy, Job, who's a virtuous man, facing these series of devastating trials initiated by Satan, but with God's permission. And so Job loses his children, his wealth, his health, and he's left in deep anguish with nothing. And that causes him to wish that he was dead. But despite his pain, Job doesn't curse God, but instead he prays some honest, emotionally driven questions about his suffering. And then you have these guys, his friends, three of them, starting with Eliphaz the Temanite, who attempt to counsel him, but their advice, even though it's sprinkled with things that are true and real, it also reveals a flawed understanding of the reasons behind suffering. Eliphaz, for example, wrongly accuses Job of hidden sin, claiming that his suffering is a direct result of him doing something wrong. Now, some of Eliphaz's statements, as I mentioned, about God are true, but his simplistic view is that the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer, and it completely fails to account for the complexities of life. And actually, what we're starting to see is his lack of compassion, Eliphaz's lack of compassion, is only serving to deepen Job's pain. Job's story reminds us that suffering is often something that occurs without us knowing why. Something that we've got to endure, even though God's reasons remain hidden. But through Job's trials, God will bring about this incredible perseverance, a deeper, much deeper understanding of divine purposes that go beyond deliverance from suffering. Ultimately, Job's faith, his integrity, will be incredibly rewarded, and he's going to be a little wiser, and his faith is going to be a lot stronger than when he started out.
Our look through the book of Job continues same place next time. And of course, dear friend, you are invited. Now, Mission 66 is heard around the world each day. And we are so thankful for your prayers and your financial partnership with this ministry, which allows us to, of course, reach listeners around the world in multiple languages. If you'd like to make a gift to the ministry, please visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. Well, I'm Esther for John and our team saying, see you next time. May God bless you.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.